John's Gospel, chapter 1, then, on page 1069. And I want to read again from verse 37 to 39. John the Baptist has just seen Jesus and testified and witnessed that this is the Son of God. An amazing statement. And so verse 7 says, verse 37 says, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, what are you seeking? And said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Jesus asked this very pertinent question, what are you seeking? He said it to those who were following him to where he was going. What are you seeking? It's a real sense in which all of us here tonight at this service are following Jesus. We followed him to his house, where he abides, where he stays. Jesus' presence, Jesus' spirit, is where his people are, where his body is, the body, the church. And our body language this evening, we can say that we're following Jesus, can't we? And he has every right to ask, why are you following me? Why, what are you seeking? Being here, being with me, and following me. Now this is an amazing thing about this passage, is that those who followed him were Jews, who were unique in the whole of society at that time, in believing in a single God. Monotheistic God, one God, because the Roman world, the Greek world, and all the world believed in a multiplicity of gods. But the Jews were distinct in holding to one God. And for John the Baptist to make that statement, that this person here beside us in the pool around here is the Son of God, was heresy. But not for them. To say that God had a human son was heresy to the Jews. That's why Jesus suffered so much and was disregarded by so many who didn't know him and who didn't have his spirit within him. These people who followed Jesus, these people who heard John the Baptist make that testimony, they believed him. They believed this. To say that Yahweh had a son was a tremendous statement. And not just that he had a son, but that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 29. That is amazing that they believed that. But they believe it because of God's Spirit convinced them. You see, no one spoke the way Jesus spoke. They weren't referring to his accent. They were referring to the authority with which he spoke. No one ever spoke like this man we read in chapter 7 of John's Gospel here. There was a power behind his words. There was an authority when he spoke. And that conviction entered the heart of those who heard him speak. And although some of the things that he said was said by others, yet when he spoke, they rang true. It affected the minds and the hearts of those who heard him. His words affected them so much that they followed them. I want to hear more from this person. This person has something to say. Something relevant, something important, something awesome. And they followed him. That's really why they followed him. They wanted to hear more of the truths he spoke. He obviously touched the nerve, as we say. And they were hungry for more. Maybe they were even uncomfortable, as the words of Jesus can make us uncomfortable. Because they're true, and we're accused and convicted. Maybe it's because they were comforted and found solace and sweetness from what he said, that they found peace. But they followed them, and they wanted more of it. What made you follow him tonight? To where he is, to where he stays. You know, people can, a minister can preach a great sermon, full of truth, and nothing happens. No one's converted, no one's convicted, no one's moved. People leave just as they were when they came. Nothing happened. Then someone else can come and preach the same sermon, the same words, same application, same illustration. The people are affected. People are moved. People are changed. Why? Because there's a power. There's the Holy Spirit blessing the word. And because that person who made a change in the people, who affected the people, is a person who was close to God and was walking with God and had the fullness of God. We read in the scriptures of those of being filled with the fullness of God. Paul prayed for it, for the Colossians and for the Ephesians, that they would have the fullness of God. And there are those, and it's when we are walking with God, living close to the Lord, obeying the Lord, that what we see is an authority and a power. And the Holy Spirit, it works. And Jesus walked with God 24/7. He was always in communion and fellowship with God. And when we're in communion and fellowship with God, we have an impact on people. And what we see when we live the Christian life. That's why it's important that we pray that God's people in our United Kingdom would live godly lives. Because it makes an impact. Nothing makes an impact like a godly person living a godly life, making the choices Jesus made. The Spirit, it works in a mysterious way, invisible, but he works. That's what John tried to convince, while John, in writing about Nicodemus, convinced him that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes, but you see the result of it. And you don't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see what the Holy Spirit does in changing people's lives. And that's why Jesus added, and so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, those followers wanted to stay with Jesus. That is why they asked them where he was staying. He invited them, and Jesus invited them to come and have a look first and see where he stayed, and they stayed with him that day, verse 39. Once you get a taste of Christ, you want more. It's lovely, it's beautiful. There's a peace. That's what we all seek. The empty void that's in the heart of man can only be filled with Christ's presence. When we have that, that's it. Don't want anything else. There's nothing better. There's nothing like being in the presence of Christ. It's better than a lovely meal. David said, and we read it in Psalm 119, "You have put more joy, you, Lord, have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound." They had tremendous meals in the Old Testament as well. But they had more joy in serving God. And there was more joy in having riches. "I love your commandments above gold," we read there in Psalm 119. Above fine gold. He knew something that not many know. No one knows apart from those who have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. Now, Peter also taught, Peter as well as Paul taught, the greatness of Christian joy. And he wrote he wrote to those who were scattered abroad, who had to flee, because they would not deny the name of the Lord. He says, "You believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Inexpressible. Can't describe it because it's so great. Have you ever had inexpressible joy that filled you with the glory of the Lord? That we don't know what we're missing if we haven't, because it's something that we can experience and encourage to experience by giving ourselves wholly to the Lord and surrendering ourselves wholly to the Lord. There weren't enough adjectives to express and describe the thrill and ecstasy of being in the presence of Jesus. "In the presence, in your presence is fullness of joy," said King David. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Now David, King David, had all riches and he had all the power that kings could have. And he tasted of this life's blessings. He had all of this life's blessings. And yet he said, "In your presence, that's where I got the fullest and the best of joy." He knew from personal experience. Now, personal experience cannot be substituted. You can know things and even describe things as a result of reading, a result of hearing. But to experience something is far, far more impacting, rather than just reading and hearing. Personal contact is always the best form of evangelism. Person-to-person dialogue is far more effective than handing out a tract or hearing an audio. And I trust we'll still do that. We'll still put out tracts. We'll still give out CDs and audios and so on, whatever they are. But a person-to-person interview, dialogue, is really the most powerful form of communication. You see, when God really wanted to impress fallen humanity, when he really wanted to communicate to us what he was like, he didn't send us a book, although he did ultimately. He sent us a person. He sent us his son, Jesus Christ. He sent us a man from man to man. And preaching from man to man is something that is the best way of communicating. Preaching. As Richard Baxter said, he preached a dying man as a dying man to dying people. Technology does not have the personal touch. Although it's a wonderful invention, all the technology, we must use it and we praise God. The church is not as slow as it's been in other areas of human life, of society. It's been making good use of the internet and such wonderful things. But man to man, one person to another person, is the best form of communicating. That's where I hear Jesus speaking and John speaking, and they're speaking together, they're talking together. And that's why we say to children, when we want to get their attention and we want to get a message home, we sometimes say, don't we? Well, we did, and I'm sure you do too. Look me in the eyes. Look me in the eyes and tell me honestly. That's when you get the truth. Look me in the eyes and tell me. Eyeball to eyeball. Make real contact with me. Connect. God wanted to connect with us. So he sent us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we would understand a person much more than some other form of communication. God knew the impact of an in the flesh God would make on humanity. Now, being with Jesus, being in his presence, being in his home, being where he is, in his house, and in prayer and in fellowship, when we're in the presence of Jesus, is essential if we're going to make an impact with anybody. It's essential for ministry. And that's why we read that Jesus appointed the 12 so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority and to cast out demons. That they would be with him. He appointed 12 to be with him. These 12 disciples were with Jesus 3 years. And even then they didn't get everything right, did they? They were very wrong in many things. The Garden of Gethsemane in different places in the upper room, they were saying things they didn't understand. Yet they were 3 years with him, and they needed to be 3 years with him because they would be affected with his personality. And you and I, if we're ever going to do our work and fulfill our calling and be a strong Christian and make an impact on our families and others, we need to be with Jesus in his presence much. We will never be successful in ministry until we've spent time with Jesus. Prime time. Prime time. Not the dregs. The best time of the day. We need to know Jesus personally, not second hand. A man who has been in the presence of Jesus will reflect something of his spirit. You do it subconsciously. When you're with him. That's why children, they're, isn't he like his father? Isn't he like his mother? Wasn't that just the way his father and mother did this and said that and lifted that and whatever? We do it with, naturally, because we're with them. And if we're with Jesus, we, in a natural way, reflect his image. Self will take second place when Jesus is king of our hearts. Self will take second place when Jesus is king of our hearts. You can be in ministry without knowing Jesus, but you'll not be. But if you do not know Jesus, you won't be. He won't use you to bless others. Christ died that we might have a 24/7 life with him. He died so that we might know him day in, day out, 24/7. Listen. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers. Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. Now the whole of life, you're either awake or you're asleep. 24/7 is what he's saying. It's just the way they said it. Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live together with him. Everybody's either awake or asleep during 24 hours of the day. God does not slumber day or night. And even in our dreams, Christ can be at work in our souls. So mysterious is the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God. Even in our dreams, listen to what Song of Solomon says. Listen to God's word. Listen, I sleep, but my heart wakens. It is the voice
of my beloved that knocketh. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove. Conversation through the night in our dreams. Have you ever wakened up and found yourself in prayer? That you were praying and you were speaking to the Lord. It's a lovely thing. That is God's people's experience sometimes. Not always. Not often even. But it does happen. I sleep, but my heart wakens. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh open to me, my sister, my love, my dove. There's a fellowship going on even through the night. Now what's really amazing here is not that these people following Jesus wanted to be with them. But what's amazing is that Jesus wanted them with him. He wanted them to be with him. In a time of crisis, who do you want to be with you? Almost everyone, when they come to die, want their closest and dearest and loved ones to be with them. Isn't that right? Convict in the cell, waiting for the gallows. They've got the privilege of their family alone and so on. That's who we want. Now listen, the Son of God, this Lamb of God, when he said, the hour has come. What hour? The hour of his death. When the hour has come, the most important hour of all history, he said to his disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. This last Passover, this last meal. I want you to be there. I want you to be there with me before I suffer. It's going to strengthen me. It's going to help me. It's going to enable me to cope. I'm going for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I want to be with you. I want you close by. And he took his four closest friends and went to pray. He took his closest friends. He wanted to be with them. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus would want people like you and me to be with him in this hour of crisis? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Imagine the Son of God in his hour of crisis earnestly desiring that people like you and I would be with him. Imagine being a support to Jesus Christ. Being a support. I think it's wonderful. Shows his humanity. Jesus' humanity became a man. His humanness together because of his humanness. Even our sins does not put Jesus off wanting our fellowship. Did he not ask that Peter, James and John accompany him to the Gethsemane garden when they were backslidden? When they were backslidden, yes. Even knowing that they were going to be miserable counselors, comforters, who would fall asleep again and again, he wanted them to be with him in these hours of need. Isn't that amazing? Because he felt better with his friends near him. Jesus asked them to come. He must have been so disappointed when he came three times and they were falling asleep again. Can you not wait 1 hour? That's all I'm asking. And he would have found strength if they had more strength. Being with Jesus in his presence. Being with Jesus in his presence. Being with Jesus is different from being in church. Or it might be different from being in church. You can be in church and not be with Jesus. That ought not to be the case, because church is the house of God, as we've been saying. It's the place where he dwells. But the fact is,
that you and I can come to church and be filled with ourselves. Filled with our own mind and concerns and troubles and not focus on the Lord. The fact is that our thoughts can be so self-centered that there's no room for Jesus to come in a fellowship and for him to come and comfort us. To come and comfort us. We can frighten the heavenly dove away with our thoughts. You know, we can chase the Lord away in a sense with our thoughts because we're not thinking right thoughts. We're not thinking good thoughts. We're not thinking wholesome thoughts. We can think unclean thoughts. We can think of ourselves only and not think of the Lord. Being with Jesus is not necessarily just being in church. Church can be a dead place. Stone dead. That's the place where we daydream. Am I right? I certainly daydream. Daydream. Dream. Filled with pride. Scoring goals for Scotland. Winning a World Cup and everything. In church. No room for God because I'm filling myself with my own thoughts of pride and imaginations. Being with Jesus is not just being in church. It should be, but we can be filled with things that are not good, they're not right, filled with ourselves and self-pity or whatever, not being with Jesus. You know, we can have a bad savour, even among God's people. We can have a bad impact on the people around us. I've mentioned this before quite recently, I think. But there we are, Jesus there with his disciples. And they're walking to Jerusalem to the Passover. And one time he had to turn around and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What are you setting your mind on? When we come to church, we set our mind on the things of God. Set your affections on things above. We need to focus on the Lord, not on ourselves. And we get strength and help when we do that. But if we allow ourselves to be filled with our own thoughts, our own views, our own desires and everything, we don't get the blessing. We don't get the blessing. We can be so self-centered. Our blessing of being in church, like many other things, depends entirely on our being focused on the Lord and not on ourselves. Paul spoke about those who were even reading the Bible. They weren't getting a blessing. Speaking of the Jews, those who were reading the Bible, yet were not focused on the Lord, and he had to say that their minds were darkened. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, they're reading the Old Covenant, they're reading the Bible, they're reading about God delivering his people, and saving his people, and blessing his people, and offering them a wonderful future. When they're reading the Old Covenant, that veil remains uplifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ. But they don't see Christ. They don't see Christ in the Scriptures. They're not focusing on Christ. We have to deliberately set our minds on the things of the Spirit. On the things of the Spirit. Well, finally, we read there at the end of verse 39. It was about the 10th hour. Why did he tell us it's about the 10th hour? What was significant about that? Well, in America, there's one moment that people refer to. We can all say, they said, we all know where we were. We can all remember when the news first came where President Kennedy was shot. I remember where I was. And I remember where I was. I remember the place where I worked and the people bursting through the door and said, Kennedy's been shot. And people know exactly where they were the moment that great thing happened. In the UK, we might refer to when Diana died. The moment when we first heard that Sunday, where we were. I remember I was walking in the church and was outside the shop there, and someone came out of the shop and said, "Diana, Princess Diana's dead." Really? Yeah. We know where we were. Because of the importance of that important moment and its significance, we remember where we were, at what point we were standing, and what it was about. Well, John's doing something here. He's telling us, very likely, the moment he was converted. I remember it was the 10th hour. It's when I saw Christ in all his glory. In all his beauty. We were staying with him that day. Had Andrew with me. And we had a wonderful night. Started at the 10th hour. We met Jesus. And we were with him. Well, maybe you can't say anything like that. That doesn't matter. Do you love Jesus now? Is he your Saviour now? It doesn't matter what was your first experience. It doesn't matter how you came to believe. Do you believe? Do you love him? And are you following him? Are you following him tonight? Going to church tonight? Because Jesus is there. And he meets with me there. And he speaks with me there. In his word. In his word he speaks with me. I always get a blessing there. Because Jesus is there. That's what's important. What are you seeking? Coming to church. Seeking Jesus. Well, may we all continue to come to where he is. Seeking him in all his glory. That we might blessed. So let's just conclude by reading these verses. Verse 37. The two disciples heard John say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following. And he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day. But it was about the 10th hour. And may God bless our time together. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to bless our time in God's house and that we would know him.